Scripture reading this evening is from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight."
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us tonight. Been a cold day, a wet, rainy day, but nice day for a nap, right? That time is over, so here we are to worship God. I got an email this morning, but I didn't see it until after we had met. But I want to read it now. This is from Carla Davis with an update about Lee. She said, "We arrived home over the weekend. Lee is seeing well compared to pre-surgery and will get a prescription for better vision when he goes back to the doctor for follow-up on March 4th. Since Tuesday, Lee has had a sore throat, congestion, etc. That's why they're not here today. But we praise God for his improved vision and thank everyone for prayers offered on his behalf." So let's be sure to thank God for hearing our prayers for Lee and pray that those good results will continue. But we are glad to hear that. But it's really good to see you tonight, and glad you've come out. And I hope you've got your Bible open and ready. And we're going to see some really good things here in God's Word. Now let's think here for a minute. Let's suppose that we get an invitation to a birthday party. Somebody is having a birthday party. And on the invitation, this is a phrase I had not heard until this past week, but it says, "When you come, ring the doorbell with your elbow." Do you know what that means? I didn't. It means don't come empty-handed. You won't be able to ring the doorbell with your finger, so use your elbow to ring the doorbell. Now, with that kind of invitation, that sounds, wow, you know, do I want to go to this birthday party if they're as much as asking for a gift? But then you find out that they're going to donate whatever gifts are given to a good cause. And that makes a difference, right? If they're going to collect gifts, but the gifts are to be given to people in need, that makes a big difference. Well, what about God? Hasn't God always asked for gifts? I mean, we call them offerings or sacrifices, but isn't it kind of the same? And yet God doesn't say, well, I'm going to use them for, you know, needy people necessarily. But that's the truth. I mean, in the Bible, that is a very prominent feature that we see throughout the Bible in one way or another, more in the Old Testament than in the New. But sacrifices, gifts, that's what we're talking about tonight. In the English Standard Version, I found the word sacrifice appears 309 times in 287 verses. 268 of those times are in the Old Testament, and 41 times are in the New Testament. And so the idea is, if God owns everything, which he does, why does he ask people to make offerings, to give gifts? And so that's why we're taking this lesson in this series we call Bible Backgrounds. It is something we often see in our studies of the Bible. Why? What's the point? What's God trying to do when he asks for these gifts? So let's get into that study and try to find out what we can about sacrifices. First of all, we're going to talk about the important role of sacrifices for God's people. The important role of sacrifices for God's people. Now, the way we use the word sacrifice in our language, in our culture, is usually somewhat negative, isn't it? I mean, we may applaud someone that makes a sacrifice, but we think, well, they have lost whatever it is they sacrificed. If I sacrifice my time to help you out with a problem, well, that time is gone forever. I am poorer as a result. If someone sacrifices life or limb in the armed forces for their country, well, we applaud that, but still we look at it as a loss. Is that the way we ought to look at sacrifice, that when God calls upon us to sacrifice, that is a loss for us? Well, let's think about some passages. We're going to just mention a couple immediately. We'll mention Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. Not going to read it, but here is the first mention of a sacrifice in the Bible. It is Cain and Abel, the brothers of Adam and Eve. I mean, the sons of Adam and Eve. They are brothers. And here they are making an offering to God. And we know that Cain's sacrifice did not please God. Abel's did, and that led Cain to be angry and ultimately killed his brother as a result. You go to chapter 8 of Genesis, you find Noah. Noah and his family have been on the ark for well over a year. Now they're finally coming off the ark, and what's the first thing Noah does? He builds an altar and offers as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, some of all of the clean animals that were on the ark. And we say, wow, I mean, there's not that many animals on earth, and here you are offering them. What do we learn? Well, number one, it shows that Noah was thankful to God for sparing his and his family's lives. It also shows trust, because they were trusting God to replenish the earth with all of these animals that he was offering as a sacrifice. So there again, there's something that we can learn about sacrifices as we consider those examples. The website, I found a website called Judaism 101. And this is operated by people that are Jewish. And a lot of it is for the benefit of those of us that are not. And they make note that of the 613 commandments that they count in the Torah, more than 100 of those commandments concern sacrifices. And so again, you say, wow, that's a lot. And it is a very prominent feature of the Bible. God was very concerned with sacrifices. And then they go on to list some of the types of offerings. There were burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and food and drink offerings. But there's one other passage I want us to think about as we're thinking generally about sacrifices to God. And this is maybe my favorite on this particular subject. It's Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Here is David after he has been exposed in his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And now he's praying to God. It's a prayer of penitence. And he says this: "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, David is not saying that people didn't need to bother with the burnt offerings or the sacrifices. His point was, if that's all I did, if I did not have a broken and a contrite heart, what good would it do to offer a lamb on the altar? So his point is that it's all of us. It's not just paying God off or bribing God. It's actually showing God what's in my heart by the action of the sacrifice. So those are some very general ideas about sacrifices. Now, let's turn to Exodus 12. We're going to spend a few minutes there. Exodus chapter 12. Now, you may recognize this as the place where God tells Moses about all of the regulations concerning Passover. It was going to happen that night where the deaths of the firstborn would take place throughout Egypt. It was the final plague that would finally release the people of Israel. And God is saying, in order to avoid that death, in order to escape that death, here is the sacrifice you must make. That is, all of the nation of Israel. Now, this was a significant date for the people of Israel. It represented their birth as a nation. As they came out of Egypt, they were now no longer a group of slaves. They were God's people. They were the nation of Israel. And so this is a very significant passage. It's also where God first, in the Bible, gives detailed instructions about how to make the sacrifice. And there's a lot there to learn. So let's look at a few verses here, and then we'll step back and look at how they apply to us. Exodus 12. First of all, in verses 1 through 2, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." I think that's significant. I think the fact that here is their birth, you might say, of course, it is the birthday, and that's what birthdays represent for all of us. That was our beginning. And it says, this particular sacrifice should remind you, here is where you began. And more than that, you have God to thank. It is God who led you out of captivity, who released you from your bondage, who made you a free people. It is God who needs to come first in your lives. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. He talks about the sacrifice itself. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Now, that's a part that we don't often talk about, but I think it's significant. God recognizes that every family unit will be different. Some families will have a lot of people in their home. Other families, it may be an older couple, it may be a widow or a widower. And so you would not want a lamb for just that one or the two. And so God is saying the families can get together and they can do what is best in that situation. God is accommodating them for their situation. Then in verse 5, this is more familiar territory for us. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now that latter part we may not have realized. It doesn't have to be a sheep lamb. It could be a goat lamb. But the point is, it must be without blemish. It cannot be wounded. It cannot be ill. It cannot be deformed. In other words, this is the best. We are bringing to God the best, because isn't he doing that for us? He is giving us something money cannot buy. And so why would we want to come to God with something inferior? Again, in verses 6 and 7 in Exodus chapter 12, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And there is maybe the most prominent, famous feature of the Passover is the blood of the lamb. What do you do with it? Well, some of it you use to paint on the lintel and the doorpost of the house. And that becomes clearer later on when God says, "When I pass over Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. The occupants of that house will not lose their firstborn. But if the blood has not been applied, then there will be death in that house." And so again, how vital it was that they hear what the Lord said and that they make the sacrifice as God has commanded them. And then let's just read verses 8 through 11. We could go on throughout the chapter, but we'll just stop there. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, you may have noticed there were a lot of details there. It talked about how to prepare this lamb, what parts of it were to be eaten, what to do with what was not eaten. You read about the other things that were to accompany the meal. You read about how they were to eat it quickly and dress to go. Well, that was how they were to do it every time they observed the Passover, year after year after year. The details, were they important? And again, obviously, yes. This is God who is giving us this amazing opportunity to leave hard slavery. We will have our own land, our own promised land. Of course we're going to follow his commands, whatever he tells us, even to the very detail. Now, as I look through this passage, I think those are significant principles regarding sacrifice of any kind. And so, as we think about sacrifice and how, of course, this ultimately pointed toward Jesus, let's now think about important points that we've learned. The important points that we've learned about sacrifices. Now, we're not living under a covenant where we offer animal sacrifices anymore, but we do make spiritual sacrifices. And these points apply. So let's go back through that again. Let's think about the points that we made from Exodus 12 and talk about what it means for us. First of all, sacrifices demonstrated faith in God's provision. Sacrifices demonstrated faith in God's provision. Now, we've already noted that this was the beginning of the year. It was taking something valuable and giving it to God. It is now lost to our use, but there is faith that God will provide whatever it is that we need if we follow him properly, if we do what he has told us to do. And so thus, it is not a loss to offer this gift. It is a temporary loss, perhaps, but we trust that God will provide, and he did that for Israel many, many times over. Think about another passage in the Old Testament that talked about this idea of trusting God's provision. Leviticus 23, verse 10. We'll be going back and forth to Leviticus a number of times. But in Leviticus 23 and verse 10, here is one provision that they were to keep throughout their existence as God's people. He said, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest," so here we are at harvest time, the crops are coming in, "you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Now, if you've done any gardening, you can appreciate this. The beans are just now starting to come in. And so we pick a bushel of them, and we're ready to sit down and start eating them. Well, it'd take a while, a bushel of them, I guess, but you get the idea. But instead of eating them ourselves, what do? We take them to the priest. This is our offering. This is part of the feast of first fruits. What's the point? I mean, there may not be any other beans. I mean, something could happen. It could, you know, become a drought situation. The beans would dry up. There is no more. And we've seen that happen. But you see, this shows we trust God. And we'll take the very first fruits that come in and give them to the Lord, showing that we are grateful to him. That's part of what it means to sacrifice to him. We trust him. We do not believe this is going to impoverish us. We are not suffering a loss. We are instead putting it in God's hands to do as he chooses to do. And when we think about our covenant, think about that statement we hear often on Sundays 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, where we're told there, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And that is a sacrifice of sorts for us, isn't it? We're taking some of our earnings and we're putting it in the plate, the basket, whatever it is, and we're saying, Lord, you come first. There's a lot of things we could do with this money, but Lord, you come first in our lives. And that's how giving ought to be done. And that's how it is all throughout the Bible. Sacrifice demonstrates our faith that God will provide. Secondly, another important point that we learn about sacrifices is that sacrifices were ordered to fit each person's ability. Sacrifices were ordered to fit each person's abilities. Now, we saw that, didn't we, when he talked about the lamb. If a family is too small, then they can join with the next-door neighbors, and they can share a lamb. That's acceptable to God. Well, that's the idea. God orders it to fit each person's abilities. It will not be greater than our ability. It will not be completely out of line with what we are able to do. Think about another passage in Leviticus, this time Leviticus 12 and verse 8. Leviticus 12 and verse 8, this is in the midst of the law about a woman giving birth to a child. And when she was through with her period of cleansing, then she was to go to the temple and offer a gift for that child. Listen to what it says about that gift in Leviticus 12 and verse 8. If she cannot afford a lamb, the lamb was the standard sacrifice when a child had been born. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. And notice there again the idea, God knows that not everybody can afford a lamb. Here is a woman that is poor. She, therefore, is given the option of two turtle doves, two pigeons. In fact, when you go to the book of Luke, after Mary has had Jesus, that's the offering that she makes at his dedication. And that tells us something about the financial condition of Mary and Joseph when Jesus was born. But again, look at 1 Corinthians 16, 2 that we just read. And again, you'll see that point that we're just now making in that same verse. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. It's not a set amount. God didn't say, here is how much you have to give when you come on the Lord's Day, because some may not have that ability. Some may not have prospered at all that week. And God understands they will not be able to give on that particular occasion. But you see, again, it shows us that God thinks about us. And when he commands a sacrifice, it is scaled to our ability. That's always been a feature of God. A third observation, a third important point that we make about sacrifices based on Exodus 12 is that sacrifices were to be of the finest quality. Again, we saw that clearly. The lambs that they offered at the Passover were to be unblemished. Don't bring that which has been injured, that which has been taken by some kind of illness, some deformed animal. They're not going to bring very much at the market, so we'll just give that to God. No, bring the best. Bring that which is unblemished. Well, that's the principle that we find throughout the Bible. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, the last book of the Old Testament. You know this, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. And the people there were doing just that. They were bringing blemished animals. God said, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? says the Lord of hosts? That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer was, of course not. The governor will not accept such. Well, why would you bring it to God? Bring him the best. Now again, it's scaled according to our ability. We've already seen that. But let's not pretend that this is my best when it isn't. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. They saw the acclaim that other people were getting when they sold property and brought the money and gave it to the apostles to give to the poor. And so they said, you know, we want some of that. We want some of that love. And therefore, we'll sell a piece of property. We'll not give everything that we got out of the transaction. We don't know what percentage they gave, but it wasn't everything. And when Sapphira comes, this is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He was giving her the opportunity to fess up. But she chose not to. She said, yes, for so much. She was pretending that what she had brought was a very generous sacrifice when in fact it was not. And of course, you know the outcome for both Ananias and Sapphira. Well, again, the point is that when we bring a sacrifice to God, let's bring the best. That doesn't mean you have to give everything you've got or, you know, even lavishly necessarily, but bring the best. Bring the best you can if you want it to be considered a sacrifice. Point number four, sacrifices made atonement for the worshiper. Now, this was not always true. Not every sacrifice made atonement. But especially in the Passover and sin offerings, burnt offerings, that was very much the idea. An atonement, what do we mean by that? You are being brought back into God's fellowship. Your sin has separated you from God. Now that is bringing you back into God's fellowship. The blood of the Lamb, what was the purpose of that? Well, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 verse 11, and it's made very clear why the Lamb was slain and its blood applied to the doorpost. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So in other words, this lamb that was innocent of any sin became my substitute. If I am a Jew, if I'm living under that covenant, that lamb becomes my substitute. And its blood atones for my sins. Well, of course, it's pointing toward the Lamb of God. I mean, what good could a lamb do, an animal? Nothing. But if it's a human who has lived a perfect, unblemished life and who willingly gives his life for the sins of the people, that's effective. And that's what it was all pointed toward. We think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 for our situation. And that's exactly the point Paul makes. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Talking about the getting rid of all the leaven in your house before the Passover. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And again, what a wonderful thing that God has done for us. It is His Son's blood that was shed on the cross, and that's what atones our sin. So again, it just makes us realize what a wonderful God we serve and how not only we have made sacrifices and will make sacrifices, but He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And then number five, sacrifices were to be offered as God directed. That was important. We saw in Exodus 12, I mean, God spelled it out. And the implication is, follow my instructions. If you want to be delivered from the death that will occur, then follow the instructions, even to the very details. Has anything changed? Well, the principle has been in the Bible throughout. Go to Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. We have often reflected on this example, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. These are the sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Aaron is the high priest. Nadab and Abihu are priests themselves, but we're told. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire, strange fire, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what was the problem? Here were two priests, the sons of Aaron, who were making a sacrifice, and yet God sent fire and killed them on the spot. What was the problem? They offered unauthorized fire. Now, I realize a few verses later it talks, God says, when you come into my presence, do not drink wine or strong drink. And some have said, well, the problem was they were drunk. That contributed to the problem. But the problem mentioned here that is immediately connected with them being killed is they did not follow what God had given them. They used fire from another source. In fact, the very last verse of chapter 9 in Leviticus that comes right before this account talks about how God had sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices on the altar. And apparently there was still a fire going that God himself had started. That must have been what God intended, but they went somewhere else. And you might say, well, fire is fire. Apparently not, because they used unauthorized fire. God had not given them the authority to go to that other source of fire. And as a result, they paid with their lives. Well, the idea is the same with us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. We've heard this passage several times, usually when we're talking about making music to the Lord as a church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the part I want to focus on is that in verse 17, where he says, whatever you do. He had just talked about how we are to make music to God with songs and hymns, making music in our hearts. But he says, in everything we do, do all in the name of the Lord, meaning by the authority of God. If God has authorized it, then we do that. If God has not authorized it, we refrain from it. In other words, pay attention to the details, just like we saw in Exodus 12. And how can we be sure of that? How can we know what those details are? Look again at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you know what God has authorized and what he has not. And therefore, that's how we know what the details are. Do details matter? Everything that we see in God's word says yes. If God says it, then let's do it. If God doesn't authorize it, then we better be careful before we do it. Well, these 5 points, I think, are all found in Exodus 12, that first great example of a sacrifice on a national scale. And these important points all can be drawn from that passage. But let me close with this one other passage in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we've already talked about how we're not under that covenant that still calls for animal sacrifices. There are plenty of people in the world that still do that. Not the Jews, interestingly. That is, not the mainstream Jews. They don't do it because they know it's no longer possible without the temple and without the priest and all that. But here Peter says, you, talking to Christians, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do we still offer sacrifices? Absolutely. That's what he said, isn't it? Spiritual sacrifices. Now, the form may be different, the types of sacrifices are different, but we absolutely do still offer sacrifices. And these points that we've talked about tonight should all be in our minds as we make those sacrifices if we want them to be accepted by God. Are you a part of that priesthood that Peter spoke about in that verse? Are you part of that? Are you a Christian? Again, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel if you believe that Jesus is God's Son. Are ready to repent of your sins. Will gladly confess your faith in Him before this group and will be willing to be laid in a grave of water to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then tonight is the night to do it. And by the way, the water's warm. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Do you need to repent? Do you need to pray for forgiveness? Do you need prayers for encouragement or just knowing that others are praying? Whatever we can do, if we can help, come as we stand and sing.